know that I love to pray. Every day, Lord, I love to pray. In the evening, I love to praise His holy name.
Amen. Amen. I thank Brother Barnes for leading our voices tonight in melodious praise to the Lord. We're just grateful for this time tonight to magnify His name and to worship Him and to just to honor Him at this occasion. We're so happy about that, about the possibility. Truly, this is a season of thanksgiving. We're so grateful for so many things, one of which is the election. We're sure enough thankful that that is over. You might not have gotten your candidate in there, but we're just happy that it is and thankful that it is over. I'm about ready to vote for Mickey Mouse just to get it over with. Just we have on the evening services have been laying out various aspects of the booklet that we have, are using, the little blue card that we are focused in on. I know Brother Patrick a couple of weeks ago opened up the thought of, about the division, and I really want to, as we've done on a few occasions, to kind of piggyback with that and talk a little bit about this idea of division tonight. And I say that because coming out of this election, coming out of this time as a country, coming out of a time where there's so many movements, if you will, in the body of Christ, coming out of a time when many folk are basically saying maybe Jesus, yes, but the church or the organized religion, no. And so it's truly a time of conflict and a time of interest in my regard. There's a new poll that just come out. In fact, I think it was as of today, CNN and the ORC poll says that 80% of the Americans believe that this country is deeply divided on major issues, more so now than any time in several years. 80% of us are saying the major issues in this country, there is a deep division, a deep division. Internationally, I noticed the other day when the former leader of the Cuban nation, Fidel Castro, passed away, I was really taken aloof, I guess you could say, because there were certain sections of this country and of the world that was cheering, happy that he was dead. 90 years old, he's dead, and it's time to celebrate and to be full of festivities and happiness. And yet you looked at some of the folk that witnessed his the fact that he had passed away, were sad and sorrowful and really overwhelmed with grief and sadness. Again, just showing the divisiveness not only of Cuba and that particular nation, as well as not only there in Cuba, but also in this country as well as in many European countries. The church also, there are various winds blowing across our brotherhood. There are cultural winds, there are doctrinal winds, there are political winds, there are racial winds. There are winds of injustice, and then there are winds of change. All of these things can easily put us in a very divisive and a posture that we really will pull against the fabric that God has placed so far as the kingdom or the church of my Lord. When you begin to look at the idea of division, and even entertaining the thought, and I thought about this as I was preparing for the lesson, and that is, I think what, before we even talk about division, in my judgment, we really need to take a step back and understand the concept of unity. Because if we don't understand what God had originally in mind, many of us will walk away half-cocked, well, not cocked at all. If we don't understand from God's perspective how He in eternity had in His mind a oneness of a body, a oneness of a group, we will not be cognizant of the possibility that along racial lines, along economic lines, along cultural lines, that we can truly be one. If that concept isn't there, like the concept that Jesus talks about in John chapter 12 and verse 32, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. If Jesus is not lifted up, if Jesus is not the center of our focus, then it's real easy for you and I to settle in our own perspective positions and we'll be divisive so far as the kingdom of the Lord is concerned. When we talk about this, we accept, and again, it's our acceptance of the normal divisions that take place among the people of God. We are very comfortable with a oneness so far as race is concerned, so far as churches are concerned. We're very comfortable with being in among others of our same social economic class. We're very comfortable in being among those that are nationalistic in our own thought process. We're so comfortable maybe with our position, a political position. And it seems that this idea of unity in the church is a foreign concept because we're so focused on our individuality and God's will and his purpose is nowhere in the book. I was talking to someone just about a couple of months ago, and they made a comment. They were reaching out, and this was a kind of a combined group of people, and they were reaching out with the idea of into a Islamic community. And the guy made an observation that I haven't really thought about. He says that in some of these countries that these folk were coming from, they have been bombarded by American military, American jets and planes and bombs and whatnot. I'm prime military, so I understand war. But his comment was that many times coming into our assemblies, you have this giant American flag, you have this playing of stars and stripes, so to speak. It's like we're lining up from a political standpoint. And don't get me wrong, I'm patriotic, and you cut me, I'll bleed blue blood. But do we even have a consciousness of the divisiveness that somehow is ingrained in our very existence? Can we be a Christian and be able to connect with people outside of our own social economic mindset? And we're seeing this even more so in this political arena that we're in now. There's a line clearly drawn. About half of the nation voted for the Republican. Half of the, voted for the other side. But the bottom line is one has won the popular vote and one won the electoral vote. It shows again the divisiveness of our nature. And in many cases, that simply reflects where we are as a church. And as a result of that, God's will or the concept of division can't even be fully discussed because we are not even in the mindset of understanding the capacity or the possibility of oneness. And so that's a thought that I want to kind of lay out as I get into the message for tonight. Jesus' desire for the church. Now, I'm not talking about your church. If you've died and purchased a church, you can set it up any kind of way you want to. But tonight, I want to talk about the church that Jesus died for. If you don't recognize it, I understand, but I'm going to talk from his perspective so far as the church that he died for, that he purchased with his own blood. In John chapter 17, this oneness in the church is the same oneness, Jesus says, that is between him and the Father. He wants among us on this earth the same kind of connection or unity that exists in heaven. I don't know about you, brethren, but that's a tall order. And so therefore, I need his help. I need his assurance. I need everything that he can do for us so that we can accomplish that. Because without that, without him, without his presence, without our commitment, without the word of the Lord being the center part of our relationship, that's not going to happen. But that's what he prays for in John chapter 17. This oneness is the result of the effort of the sanctifier and those that have been sanctified. That's the argument in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 11. The one that sanctifieth and those of us who are sanctified are in the same family. We are the children of God. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, and we're one in that body. And the same thing that cleansed you is the same thing that cleansed me. Same thing that put you in Christ is the same thing that put me in Christ. And that is the work and the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. We're talking about division. Division does not mean, that you and I can't have differences of opinion. One of the greatest cases in the Bible to me is our brother Paul and Barnabas. They had a significant difference of opinion. John Mark had kind of tucked tail and ran from the last conflict on the mission journey. And now all of a sudden, let's go back, Paul says, and check out the churches and whatnot. And Barnabas says, yeah, let's take John Mark with us. I think he has repented. I'm ad-libbing here. I think he has repented. I think he's stronger now. I think we need to take him with us because we need to give him another chance. And our brother Paul says, yeah, I hear that. But no way, Jose. The fact of the matter is he tucked tail and ran, and we can't count on him. And so therefore, he needs to leave. We need to leave him right where he is. And the difference between these two brothers was so significant that they split. So Barnabas took John Mark, went on his way, and Paul took Silas and went on his way. But what happened here is that these two brothers had a difference of opinion, but there was no division. These men were both committed to the will and the work of Christ. And so Paul went with Silas, doing the work of the Lord, baptizing souls. Barnabas took John Mark. He went his way, converting and baptizing souls. They were still one in the mission, even though they had a difference of opinion. And that's the idea. I don't think Barnabas went and called the local paper and said that how Paul, you know, has eaten pork chop sandwiches even when he was an Orthodox Jew. I don't think Paul said about Barnabas, you know, yeah, he really wrote a check out, but he could have given more. But, you know, no, these brothers went their way. They had a clear difference of opinion. And because of that, then it goes in line with that proverbial statement in Proverbs 27, verse 17, and that is iron sharpens iron. If you and I can allow ourselves to have differences of opinion, we're not talking about doctrine, we're talking about just your thought and my thought, and if we can allow our thoughts to coalesce with each other, then both of us are going to walk away with a sharper instrument. And that's the idea of that particular proverbial saying. We can disagree without being disagreeable. That's the idea. And that's something that might be something strange to hear. And it doesn't mean also that there's differences of offices, and as a result of that, that you and I cannot pursue our particular office in the kingdom and not be considered divisive. And I say that from this perspective. In many places, when you ask why we don't have shepherds, many times the response is because they'll get in the way of the work. I'm not telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I know. It's like Ephesians 4 is conveniently put in there, but it doesn't really mean a lot. I can't be an effective minister unless I don't have elders. And the shepherds come in, not putting it all on, you know, if an elder was preaching tonight, it would end right there, but a preacher is preaching tonight. So, and sometimes the elders have the mindset that we're going to hire somebody to do our work. And sometimes the conflict between the offices, if I'm an elder, I'm watching over the preacher. If I'm a preacher, I'm watching over the elders. And not going back and reading Ephesians 4, both groups, both works, both commitments is about the development and the securing and the perfecting of the body of Christ. I don't get a choice in this. I can't say that I'm not going to do this because I don't think God was wise in putting that in the kingdom. Let me tell you, this is his kingdom. And if he puts it in there, brethren, it's in there. It's like oregano, you know. What I don't like, razu, whatever. But it's in there. It's in there. That's the idea. So difference of opinion is not about division. Differences of offices, you and I can work as a shepherd, work as a teacher, work as a minister. The idea is that we're working toward the same goal, and it's not divisive. It's the idea of God's will. We can also have differences of goals. You know, if you're in one particular group and you're working, our brother Apollos, Once Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, he goes to Achaia and then ultimately over to Corinth. The Apostle Paul, in Acts, that's in Acts 18, in Acts 19, our brother Paul goes to Ephesus. They went to two separate places, but yet there were no division. The idea is that you and I can have different goals within the scope and the body of Christ. That's the beauty of it, and we don't have to be divisive. I'm talking about division in the kingdom. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, several things here I just touch on as we get into the... This is one of those lessons that the lesson is going to be 30 minutes, but the introduction is 25. So the sermon is going to be short tonight, but I got about 15 more minutes of introductory thoughts here. In Romans 16, in verse number 17, this divisiveness, Paul talks within the family, is the concept. There is a whole lot of stuff that's going on out there in the world. But when we talk about the division that breaks God's heart, we're talking about in the body, in the family. And that's what you see in Romans 16. Those that are doing this need to be highlighted, need to be marked, is what Paul says. It's about, according to American Standard, it's about an occasion of stumbling. We're talking about the thing that will destroy the faith of others. When we talk about some of this stuff that you and I might not be comfortable with, when the brother sung too many songs, or the guy prayed too long, or we need to have the time set back to it, all of that stuff, we're not talking about stumbling blocks. We're talking about stuff that's going to cause people to lose their souls. We're talking to folk that will be destroyed so far as their faith is concerned. And so some of the stuff that's going on out here, let me tell you, Jesus is being taken off the counter. The concept of God's thought so far as the oneness of the body, the worship services, and all those kinds of things can clearly and easily be taken off, and folk are losing their souls. That's what we're talking about here tonight. So in Romans chapter 16, it's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. I'm concerned, this is Ben talking here. I'm concerned that seemingly the old way of studying the scriptures, actually book, chapter, and verse, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but I don't know if we're as focused on that as we are on intellectual properties. I don't know if you and I, when we're looking to find a way for us to walk in this life, I don't know if the Bible is truly the essence. Now, I'm saying that not only from a public perspective, but I'm also talking about in those private counseling sessions. Won't tell you who I'm talking about, but the fact of the matter is, many times when we're in those most challenging times, the Bible is the last thing that we talk about. Now, we wear the bling. We look the part, we smell great, but the word of the Lord is nowhere on the agenda. And brethren, you and I cannot allow that to be, because you and I don't really know then if division is taking place, because I wouldn't recognize it if it came and ran over me, because my knowledge of Scripture is just not that way. We have to get to the idea of adhering to the, how will I know that you're leading me contrary to the doctrine? If I don't know the doctrine, that's the idea. The doctrine must be learned. And once I learn what is the right way, Paul says in Romans 16 that I need to avoid those that are pushing the wrong way. That's the idea. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. This division is critical to understand. Our brother Paul says, you and I work and we teach by the authority of Jesus Christ. That means then, if Jesus says something about this, you and I need to talk about it. If he didn't say anything about it, what time should church start? Well, and it's open. We collectively can come together and come up with the best time. But if Jesus says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, well, I don't care what time we meet, but we just got to meet. That's the idea, because of Scripture. Does this make sense tonight? And these are things that are now being addressed, and many souls are being lost. Do we worship? Sheldon preached a couple of Sundays ago about, do we worship on Sabbath? There are some Christians that actually believe that the Sabbath it's Sunday. And then there's some say, well, no, it's actually Saturday, but we have to worship on Saturday because that's what, and some folk faiths are being destroyed for that particular thing, even though we know clearly from scripture and from history, from all kinds of ways, that the church has always worshiped on Sunday. I mean, you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to see that. That's the idea. Speak the same thing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, how can you and I have the privilege of having our own opinion and yet be required to speak the same mind and the same judgment? We must have a standard, and that standard is the Word of God. Opinions, everybody has one or two or maybe even more. But when it comes to the Word of the Lord, that's no opinion there. Either you accept it or you don't. That's the idea. And God says, I would that you were hot or cold. That lukewarm stuff makes me sick at my stomach. That's the idea. And brethren, this is not for everybody. This is not for everybody. This is for those that are sanctified by the sanctifier. And that's what this message is for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, we see this idea of division, but it's with, there's a worldly three amigos. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 3, there is envy, strife, and division. And nine times out of two, if division is there, look for their cousins, his cousins. Envy and strife. I'm amazed that when we, in the old days, don't hear about this too much today because there's so much splitting going on. But in the old days, when there was a church split, that typically you split because I don't like you and you don't like me. But then once we split, then I have to bring a scripture in there. You know, yeah, you missed that. Okay. But typically there's strife, there's envy or jealousy, and then division will take place. It's kind of like a couple. You sit down and you talk with them, and he thinks she is Jezebel's twin sister. She says he is Nabal's twin brother. Amen. If you don't know Nabal, you don't want to know him. And you begin to ask yourself, now wait a minute. These two people spent $50,000 on a wedding, have had 12 kids, bought four houses, three cars, and now they're looking at each other with absolute disdain. Wow, how did you get from there to here? So the division now that's about to take place comes out of the idea of the strife, the envy, the jealousy, those kinds of things that have gone before. And then all of a sudden we're going our separate ways. And the kids, you're on your own. And so the reality of it here is that this division, the same concept, exists in the kingdom of my Lord. If we can't hold Jesus up, if we can't hold the marriage up, if we can't hold where we're going up, then you and I are going to be destined to look at each other, become envious of each other, become strifeful with each other, and ultimately divide from each other. We got to have a higher purpose. And that purpose in the church is Jesus Christ and what he came for. The last, a couple more thoughts here, and then I'll preach the sermon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, heresies, 1 Corinthians 11, 18, or factions. What I find so interesting about this, and this is God at work here. God is the only one that can allow divisions to happen and some good come out of it. In 1 Corinthians 11, as well as in 1 John 2, both authors say that, yeah, they went out from us, John says in 1 John 2, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. Paul says in Corinthians that these individuals that left, this is necessary because they are not part of us. And so what we begin to see here is that one of the factors of divisiveness or division is that many times that which is not healthy leaves. But brethren, let you and I be real careful that we don't pass judgment because this is God's work. But he's going to work this out. This is God's church. This is his kingdom, so no matter what happens, you and I can rest assured that God is still driving the ship. Don't be overwhelmed. God has the capacity to call rocks into life. So you can just lay down and rest. We're flying into Minnesota last week, and boy, I tell you what, it was snowing. And that plane, I'm going, boy, that looks awful white down there. And so I hope they have snow tires on this plane or something, you know, chains or whatever. And I finally realized, okay, well, this guy's probably, he's an American pilot. He probably has flown before. You know, he got us off the ground. So all of a sudden I was able to kind of, you know, and listen to my music and pray as we come in. I had confidence in that pilot. And boy, sometimes it cascades. And sometimes when it lands, I clear it's on one wheel. I mean, just have you ever noticed that? You know, when you land, you're waiting for the thing to drop down. You know, think you're doing a side wheelie or something. You know, but we have confidence in the pilot. There are a lot of cascading in the kingdom of my Lord today, but we have to have confidence in the pilot. But when the safety light comes on, say fasten your seatbelt. That's not a suggestion. Okay, all right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Division is lumped in with this gumbo of works of the flesh. So you and I, if we see division taking place, Paul says to the church at Galatia that it's the idea of the flesh is at work. We want to be careful of that. 3 points, and the lesson's yours tonight. Number one, division violates the will of God. Amen. In 1 John 3:4, sin is trespassing, going beyond the will, the purpose, the law of God. If I have an itch that I want to scratch, and if that scratching of that itch is going to cause division, I might want to get some calamine lotion. Division is going beyond God's will. Now, at the end of the day, you and I are going to have to stand before Him for division. This church, this kingdom that Jesus died to purchase, it's in his mind, it's supposed to look a certain way. And you and I are going to have differences. You and I are going to have differences of opinion, different goals, and all those kinds of things. But the body of Christ is to be one. It's to be one. I've had conversations with individuals over the years about this idea of division. And I'm amazed at some of the whimsical reasons for splitting the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. And let me just talk to you for a second. I don't believe in praise teams. Well, yes, I do. Yes, I do. The church is the praise team. Okay. Okay. Brother Jack Evans said, you know, if I'm going to get somebody to sing for me, can I get somebody to give for me? So something along that line. It might be a misquote. Okay. Yeah, if it sounds good, I'll attribute it to him. If not, I'll hold it for myself. But I've heard folk dividing the church of my Lord because of my desire to have praise teams. We're talking about a concept here. If my brother Paul, to keep from dividing the church, would stop eating certain kinds of meats. Here I am, I'll split the church of my Lord, and 9 times out of 2, let me tell you what happens with a split. You start off with 100 members, you're not going to get 50 over there and 50 over yonder. You're going to get 31 over here and 27 over here. And the other 45 or so, you'll meet them 5 years from now when you go door knocking. They've left the faith. Amen. And I'm doing this, why? because I like praise teams. Then Wichita, Kansas, some time ago, dear friend, probably shared this before, but he said, we have praise teams. I said, what's that? I mean, this is when they first started coming out. And he said, yeah. He said, we just do. I said, why? Well, because, you know, it gives us some spirit. Okay. So we had more strong words and went back about a couple of years later after my temperature went down. And I actually went to worship with them because I love my brother, who was a shepherd. And so we were there. And so the congregation was singing, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins are grief to bear. And they said, okay, we're going to get the praise team come down. We're going to juice this up. So four or five guys went down front. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins are grief to bear. I said, brother, this is church talk tonight. Did everybody agree with this? No. Well, what happened to those folks that disagreed? He said, most of them are gone by now. Wow. Where's the concept of unity? I mean, that's before we get to the doctrinal piece. Do we not care that much for each other? Isaiah 40 talks about God himself walks slow with the sheep that have young. Are we so divisive that we can't even bear the burden of one another? And we think we can look to Jesus to bear our burden? We're talking about some concepts here. Division violates the will of God. That's not why Jesus died, so you can have your personal comfort seat. That's not why he died. Number two, it reduces our capacity. If you ever been married, I'm talking to the wall, and you know, it's amazing when things are going great, dinner was good, you know, had fun, walking, holding hands and whatnot, and boy, I get a good night's rest. But get in an argument.
Amen.
You're going to be tired before you go to work, more tired at work, and even more tired coming home. It takes energy. And I'm afraid, brethren, when we talk about division, we are spending so much of our energy majoring in minor stuff, while the world, the nations, the opportunity for evangelism is put on a back burner while we argue from Scripture. It takes away our capacity. Galatians 5:15, if we bite and devour one another, where are we going to end up? We're going to end up bitten and devoured. Violates the will of God. It reduces our capacity, and finally, it clouds our goal. What is our goal? Jesus died that the world might be saved. If you and I are so involved in the division and all the things that come about because of division, I'm walking slow because my back is hurting. It's old age and too much traveling, okay? If you and I are so focused on division and the aftermath of that, then we're spending more time and we don't see the clarity of the mission of the kingdom of God. I'm so convinced that you and I are preoccupied with stuff. I'm out buying Christmas cards, I'm buying birthday cards, I'm buying Valentine cards, and I'm not taking mama out to dinner. I'm too busy buying cards and candy and flowers. And mama's at home waiting for me to come home. That's what many of us are doing. What is the mission of the church? Jesus did not die for us so that you and I can enjoy air conditioning. I mean, it's nice to have, but that's not why he died. He did not die so that you can get your way, that you can win the argument.
Amen.
That's not why he died. He did not die so America can be called a Christian nation. He died before America was even formed. He did not die. You get the idea. The mission has not changed.
Amen.
But sometimes Satan allows us to throw all this junk out in front of us. And we spend so much of our time dodging the rocks and the potholes that we don't know where we're going.
Amen.
And that's what division can do to us. It's a concept. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I want to leave you with this. Had a discussion just a few days ago. Talking to somebody about the beauty of the kingdom. And I tell you, as we talked about it, it really warmed my heart. Because Jesus did something here. The fact that you and I, no matter where we come from, what race, what economic, Jesus died and purchased this kingdom so that all of us can be one in it. That's a concept, brethren, that is beyond our imagination. There's a guy walking, he got beat up, I guess, on a plane because he had a Trump shirt on. And another guy got beat up at one of the Trump rallies because he was a Democrat. Isn't it great to know that if I'm a Trumpite or a Clintonist, I can be in this body?
Amen.
I'm not here because I'm a Trump supporter. I'm not here because I'm a Clinton supporter. I'm here because Jesus has washed my sins away.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So I don't know where you are tonight. I know you probably heard a lot about the church. Brother Hart, one of our shepherds, gave me a call to call this guy back and say, Benny said he's interested in becoming a member of our church. So I called him back. He said, well, thank you for calling me back. He said, but I've kind of did some investigation on y'all. And I said, well, yeah, what did you find? I said, that's like, okay. I'm doing a background check. You know, what did you, are we down at the post office on the wall, you know? He said, well, I'm looking for something more spirited. I said, you are? Wow. He said, I kind of noticed that y'all don't have any pianos. You don't have any this. I got some friends that there, and they seem to be real nice, but I'm looking for more spirit. Wow. What are you looking for?
Amen.
What does your Jesus look like? Is he about your height, your color?
Amen.
About as much money in his pocket as you got in yours? Does he live next door to you or maybe on the second floor of your building? What does your Jesus look like? Our young brother read tonight that passage out of, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So my mind, where it works, it clicked out a sermon. Being attractive without looking good. He has no beauty. I'm looking for a ribbed, blonde, blue-eyed, Vogue kind of person, or maybe a Denzel Washington on the other side. That's what I'm looking for. So I see this hook-nosed Jew. That's about 5'7", maybe, 130 pounds, wringing wet. He has no form or comeliness. He's not like Jonathan or Saul, not even David. He was not just remarkably handsome, but when you look at him, he's so desirable. And he goes to the cross, and he is nailed there, impaled there with your name on his forehead. And with his blood, Emmanuel's veins have been opened. God is with us. And he walked down those streets and suffered all the ridicule and all the putrid statements, even on the cross. When folk are telling him to come down, if you come on down here. And he's calling for Elijah. He's not calling for Elijah. He's Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forgotten me, forsaken me? But you look in the mirror and you get your answer. It's because of you.
Amen.
Brother, that's the good news that you and I have. And that's the good news that we share. It's not a, if you really want something unique, hold on, maybe they have it in heaven. But right now, let's be about his business. Let's lift him up. And all of a sudden, a lot of stuff that is so important to us now is not so important. I stayed out of the hospital room, emergency room, with a brother that had been in Vietnam, suffered from Agent Orange, and outside of that room, I'm praying, God, let him make it through. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter what kind of car he had,
amen,
what color he was, how much money he had in the bank. But my focus was on him because he's about to leave a wife and two small children. Brethren, it depends upon our focus. Let's focus on the Christ. And all of a sudden, a lot of the stuff that's so major to us right now that we will split the body of Christ for will begin to wash away. I hope you're here tonight, been blessed by the message. This idea of the unity that God, I love Ephesians 4, we don't have to make the unity. It's already there. We just have to keep it. Are you here tonight, subject to heaven's invitation? Hear the wonderful news about a loving God. When God can't die, okay. God doesn't have blood, okay. God, he's timeless, okay. So God came here, he died, and he bled in our time. How did he do that? Maybe not how he did it, but why did he do it? Because that's what we needed. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name of Jesus. And go down with him in the water grave of baptism. Allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. You come up walking in the newness of life. And we'll be your brother and we'll be your sister as we walk toward heaven together. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come or gather stand. Sing the song invitation.
What can wash away my sins?
Nothing but
the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I've seen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And pray the message tonight has been encouraging and uplifting. I hope when we talk about and think about this idea of division, that with God's help, through his word, through the spirit that indwells us, that you and I will remember,
amen,
that division is,
amen,
not what God wants. It,
amen,
violates God's will. And that you and I are going to be consumed and eat up our capacity once we go into that divisive mindset. And finally, you and I will lose the focus as to where this body is going toward. It's about sharing this wonderful news with a dying, depraved world. And with God being our helper, let us lift up Jesus and point toward him in our lives and in our action. May God help us and may God keep us. God bless you. Thank you for your attentiveness.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, Lord, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, Lord, do not pass me by. I'm calling you, say. Savior, Lord, Savior, why don't you hear my humble cry? And Lord, why all others thou art calling? And Lord, do not pass me.